the kind of qualities that we need to see, you know, someone who preserves their religion, someone who stays away from following their lusts and their desires, you know, sa'inan li nafsi, they've done, as I said, their tahdhibun nafs and things like that. And most importantly, they obey the commands of their Lord. Important thing that we can understand from all of this is that if you are someone who respects knowledge, then you honor and you respect and you revere the status of those who bear knowledge, those who hold knowledge, and those who practice that knowledge that they hold as well, which is, alhamdulillah, what we can see in most cases when it comes to our righteous ulama. And as for someone who is pursuing affairs of dunya, someone who does not in any way care about their akhlaqi side, someone who hasn't done any kind of disciplining of their nafs or things like that, then you need to be someone who avoids them, stays away from them. We also need to get into that habit of mujalasatul ulama, of sitting with ulama, of benefiting from ulama, and being patient in their presence as well, you know, and making sure that that's what you are going to be able to proudly contribute for yourself and also for your own well-being. You will be able to convey that knowledge to others as well, you know, with all that you are learning, and how vital it is to pick up on these kind of pieces of information that an experienced, knowledgeable person will be able to share with you, especially when they are qualified in that area and they do have that level of authority, which is also very, very important. So we shouldn't be tricked by names, we shouldn't be tricked by clothes and what it is that a person is wearing, but more in the sense of us making sure that we make the right selection, that we choose the right individual, because we are going to allow them to share with us affairs of our religion. And another hadith says, the same way as you are cautious about what you eat, you should also be cautious about who you gain your knowledge from. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafi khalqillahi Muhammad wa alihi tahirin.
Driving past, walking fast, to the field of dreams, hear the children scream.
The Ones, the Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind, a momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time. Memories fade like a dusty window pane, and you can't see your past no more. The only thing that remains is that feeling of warmth in your heart that will always be there, be there.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. Please accept our condolences on the arrival of the month of Muharram and the martyrdom anniversary of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali about the master of the martyrs, Sayyid al-Shuhada, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Stay tuned.
محرم مجالسش در پیشه. این مجالس با چنگ و دندون نگه داشته شده به ما رسیده.
We have the morning ceremonies or majalis of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam ahead of us. We inherited these ceremonies with many difficulties, and holding these majalis during history was not very easy. We were not taught to be a Shia in a classroom. We learned to be a Shia during the months of Muharram. Therefore, the majalis for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam are very important. Even you could find great ulama and scholars during the history of Islam who were individually fond of holding morning sessions and ceremonies for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam.
Karbala! As I step onto your sand, you capture my eyes. Karbala, I see heaven has been placed here beneath your skies.
این که می‌بینید بعضی از بزرگان ما، خدا رحمت کنه مرحوم آیت الله هاشم حسین اصفهانی، معروف به کمپانی.
One of such scholars was the great Shaykh Muhammad Hussein Qaravi Isfahani, known as Kumpani, who had great respect for the majalis of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. His love for Imam al-Hussein and the majalis on his martyrdom was to an extent that he himself kept the shoes of the guests and distributed glasses of tea among them. Now we see that even the great scholars of Islam spent their time and energy to hold morning ceremonies for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam during the months of Muharram.
Karbala, why do you hold such memories? Ashura, always full of mysteries. Ashura.
Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali about Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.com/em, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care. Fi amanallah.
Are beginning, the season's tears are flowing. Our Imam, we are condoling. Our new year starts with morning. Muharram is a beginning, the season's tears are flowing. Our Imam, we Karbala, what precious blood was spilled there? Ashura, Al-Hussein.
Discovering Islam.
Based on the Islamic teachings, after leaving this world, the souls live in Barzakh, or the middle world, a life of wonder and fascination. Although they set out of this world, they rise in a new world. They eat and drink and commute and visit each other, although their lives may be worlds apart. What different types of life do we have in the middle world? What do the souls do there? What is the geography of different territories of Barzakh? And more, do the souls in the middle world see and hear us in this world? Are they aware of us? Are they informed about us? The geography of Barzakh is difficult to outline. In the broadest sense, it can be divided into three main territories: the territory of the righteous, the territory of the sleepwalkers, and the territory of the evil ones. All these are spiritual boundaries rather than physical ones. Each of these territories is divided into different spiritual regions, cities, and neighborhoods. The inhabitants of different parts of a territory may visit each other and learn from each other's experience, something that adds to their wisdom and knowledge about God.
In Barzakh, there is obviously life. The nature of the life is dependent and proportional, if you like, to the kind of life a person leads in this world. The awareness in Barzakh is dependent on the awareness of the soul in this world. So roughly, there are two or three categories of people in Barzakh. There are the very good people, they are the very evil people, and then there is the vast majority of people who are in between. The vast majority of people, of course, are not absolutely good and absolutely evil. They have components of both.
The spiritual grave is either a place of virtue or a place of punishment. And you'll have individuals who are kind of in between. You know, they still are being judged and they're hanging by a thread, let's say, there. It is all based on the consequences of one's action.
These three territories are like three different continents or three totally separate worlds. The boundaries of these territories are inner rather than outer and dimensional rather than geographical. They depend on the direction towards which the souls turn and the way they are configured in this world of ours.
The territory of the righteous is in turn divided into the territory of the close ones, al-Muqarrabun, and the territory of the pious ones, al-Abrar. Now, what makes the two different is the nature of their wisdom and the type of connection they have to their God.
In Surah Waqi'ah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about three groups. There is the group of the very close servants, Sabiqoon as-Sabiqoon, Ulaik al-Muqarrabun. Then there is Ashabul Yameen, who are the righteous people, and then Ashabul Shum. So when it talks about righteous people, good people, it has two levels. And of course, subsequent in Surah Waqi'ah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described the heaven of the Muqarrabun, and then the heaven of the Ashabul Yameen as well. And there are subtle but very interesting differences in the two.
Abrar means those who were righteous, those who were good and did good things.
And this will encompass many people. Many people have done very good things of the mu'mineen, but necessarily how close they are to Allah or not cannot be determined by just good deeds. And what determines closeness to Allah is something else. Muqarrabin means those who are close to Allah.
Abrar are those who perform all virtuous actions for the pure pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So bir, the word bir means the vast or the encompass. That's why al-bar, land, is called bar, because it encompasses so many things: people, animals, plants, humans, structures, etc., etc. So bir is the all the virtuous deeds that are performed but purely for the sake of Allah. The abrar are those who perform them.
The pious ones are people of faith and obedience. However, continuous remembrance and love of God did not become their habit in this world. So their worship was out of faith rather than love. This impairs their inner ability for full reception of grace.
Muqarrabun are people, in my understanding, whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created for a function that is to help and guide other parts of humanity. And consequently, He purifies them. He purifies them to a level where they no longer would even consider sinning or consider defying Him. Rather, they live only for His pleasure. And in time, they act in His name. What He does, Allah ascribes it to Himself.
The close ones are characterized by total love for God and total humiliation in themselves. These two qualities, which they have taken with them from this world, would open the way for the grace of God to penetrate every corner of their soul and every layer of their heart.
Through love and grace, they are taught the secrets that cannot be unveiled for others. Their barzak is interiorly oriented. Beauty, splendor, and magnificence gush out from their interior, and they could only be experienced by others after it has become exterior.
This is why the Quran mentions that the rivers in paradise from which the pious drink are made to flow by the close ones, the Muqarrabun.
Now the close ones can move to all territories of Barzakh freely, and wherever they go, they take them with them the splendor and majesty which is attached to them, the majesty which flows into them through their connectedness to God, a majesty which makes the angels humble before them.
The pious people in the Barzakh, they socialize, they move around. How is this? How much can they move around? Where can they go? There's many ahadith that speak about, or a good number, that speak about how these people who have been righteous in their life, they have more permission to move around. So apparently, there are restrictions as to where, how much you can go around. The pious have more permission. The higher their existential level, the higher they have, the more they have achieved in this life, the more they have permission to move around in that life.
The close ones can go to this lower barzakh whenever they wish, but the pious ones cannot go to the upper barzakh except by invitation. Now, the visit paid to the lower barzakh of the righteous by the inhabitants of the upper barzakh is an unforgettable event which fills its inhabitants with joy and grace.
These are the most affluent in terms of love, wisdom, intelligence, and comprehension of the secrets. In addition to their exterior supremacy, their territory is therefore the upper barzakh of the righteous. Below these two groups are the people who were neither purely good nor purely evil. These are known as the sleepwalkers, because the strength of their life compared to the life of the righteous ones is like sleeping compared to active life.
In Barzakh, there are many levels, obviously, of people, but one can say roughly there is the very virtuous and the very sinful. And as we can see, that forms a relatively small amount. In a hadith from Imam Sadiq, he was asked that what happens in Barzakh, he says, the vast majority of people are asleep. So there's a group of people, it seems, who are in slumber, and another group of people who are aware. Now, these who are in slumber, of course, everything is magnified in Barzakh. Those who are in slumber are probably a little bit more aware than those who are walking alive and fully alert in dunya. The slumber is not of the same quality, but the awareness is quite low for most of these people.
They include those believers who mix good and evil together, those who could not distinguish between right and wrong, and those who died immature, the mentally handicapped, and the like. Now, this includes the majority of the people who lived on the earth. The quality of their life in the interim world, it depends on the quality and quantity of evil and good that they have realized in themselves. Now, they may live a relatively happy life or a relatively miserable one.
Some features of this territory are as follows. The sense of time will be different there, and it passes as fast as sleep. The souls in this category are more occupied with sensual life than the majesty of God. This in turn is the consequence of their limited wisdom and limited spiritual capacity. Hence, it's not possible for them to experience the life of the higher ranks.
Based on descriptions of the Imams, for those of them who are less evil, a window from the higher realm will open to their realm. Now, from this window, peace and tranquility will be left in. This will give them frequent dreamlike trances in which they see the paradise, and it gives them the excitement after it's finished. Now, from this window, they understand the type of pleasure from the higher realm, though would not experience it.
Even a fraction of those pleasures cannot be described by the concepts they already know. These trances gradually change their state of life. They learn the meaning of purity, esma, and in this way they get prepared to enter the paradise.
Based on narrations, the territories of the close ones and of the pious ones together are called Wadi al-Salam, the land of peace. Now, it's reported that Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq said, "There will remain no believer in the east or the west unless God will gather their souls to the land of peace." He added, "It is as if I am seeing them sitting in different circles talking to each other. They will reside there until the day of resurrection, when they will be driven towards paradise."
We've all heard about a place called Wadi Salam. Where is this, and what can we say about this place? Well, first let me explain that we have a graveyard in Najaf called Wadi Salam. This is not what is meant in the hadith. That graveyard is a graveyard full of righteous people, but at the same time, it's not the exact same place that the hadith are talking about. The hadith talked about how some people, those righteous people who pass away, they will be taken to a good place, and a place where there's peace and harmony. And that's what salam means. It means peace. Wadi means realm, arena, place. So they're taken to a place of peace and mercy.
In many narrations, we have this idea of two valleys, Wadi al-Salam and Wadi al-Barhut. Wadi al-Salam, the valley of peace, and Wadi al-Barhut, the valley of torment. These are holding places for the souls of the very evil and the souls of the very virtuous. It is obvious that the souls of the virtuous would like to congregate with each other. They're hardly going to be like in dunya, where you basically are mixed with everybody else. It's not that the pious people can gather in one place and the evil gather in another. But it seems in Barzakh that this is possible, that the evil souls reside in a place where they cannot enter or approach the area which is occupied by the virtuous souls.
What about the evil ones? Those whose love has been only for themselves and were devoid of any love for God and for good.
The colonies of the evil ones are called Barahut. Now, Imam Ja'far Sadiq was asked about the souls of the evildoers. He said, they are in torment of fire, but still they pray, saying, our Lord, do not set up the judgment of the hour for us, and do not fulfill what you have promised us.
And the colonies of the evildoers are in Barahut, the worst scorching pit in which, according to Imam Ali, rest the souls of the ungrateful. It is tough as their hearts, rough as their souls, dry as their feelings, and evil as their minds. Nothing is felt there but the scorching wind which penetrates under the skin, and no water but salty, stinky liquid which would not avail any thirst. The territory of the evildoers is divided into different areas based on the type of evil they have acquired. In that, they look like different tribes, each filled with hatred of other tribes and of each other. They are usually punished for harming each other, but the punishment here has short-term preventive effect, because transgression and oppressing the weak has become part of their instinctive nature.
Psychologically, the evil ones, even in the spiritual world, are jealous of any good they find in others and are intent to destroy it. But since God does not permit that, they are always full of rage and hatred, and this creates in them a sense of animosity towards God. However, since all power is from God, they are weakest in that world. They're not prepared to receive any love or purity, and as soon as the light of God penetrates their souls, they pollute it by their thoughts and their selfish desires, if you will.
What they experience in this scorching plane is a reflection outside of what is inside. It is the extension of their souls. As the Quran mentions, يَوْمَ تَبْلُو كُلُّ نَفْسٍ مَا أَسْلَفَتْ. The day when every soul would experience what they have sent forth. Do the souls in Barzakh see and hear us in this world? Are they aware of us? The basic principle is that as we are ordinarily unaware of their world, they are ordinarily unaware of our life. However, there are exceptions. For the close ones, there is no veil. Other souls will have awareness according to their ranks and to their degrees of spirituality.
Generally, it seems to me that people who receive a lot of contact from dunya, who are in Barzakh, their life is much more enriched, whether for good or evil. There is a person, for example, who is constantly cursed by people, a killer. Say, for example, the killer of Hussein alayhi salam, Yazid. Not a day passes without somebody or other praying, Ya Allah, remove your mercy from him. Yazid is one of the most alive people in Barzakh, it would seem to me. On the other hand, you have got the Prophet, on whom people raid salawat every day according to instruction from the Quran. Right? Such a person is very alive, very strong in his the power of his soul, because he receives constant input.
Someone asked Imam Al-Kadhim alayhi salam if the deceased would visit their families.
Yes, he replied. He asked how frequently would they visit. And he said, every week or every month or every year, based on their stations.
Souls come to visit their relatives, if you like, to come and see what they're up to and to try to interact with them and to see what they have received as well from them.
Based on various narrations, the second group usually senses our world and becomes aware of us. A, when they are given permission, B, when their graves are visited, and C, when an act of charity is performed for them.
However much your actions are higher and better, the more you have permission to go and meet and see and wander around and have a good time. So these ahadith talk about how people, there are some who go visit their families maybe every week, some ahadith say monthly, some a yearly basis, once again depending on how high of a level you have achieved in this dunya. And it's interesting, from there it starts. From there the good and bad, the punishments and rewards start. And this is one of the rewards, it's interesting, that Allah gives, and it shows that we have personalities on that side. We do miss sometimes our loved ones. That's why permission is given to us. We go and visit. We watch our family members.
The hadith of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says that the virtuous souls, when they visit their relatives, they are shielded from that which they would have disliked to see. And they are shown only the goodness. And the exact reverse occurs for the souls of the evil ones, who cannot see any goodness. So their visit, if you like, is just one of further torment. And this is just, in my mind, a meaning that the torment and punishment, as well as the reward, begins right from barzakh. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants only to reward the virtuous by sparing them something that would cause them harm.
What barzakh is this is barrier between these two places, between the death, between when you have died, and between the day of judgment. By definition, therefore, everybody who has died is in between this period. The question is whether there is anything that can be done. So, for example, can anything happen to these people in this period? Can, for example, their position change in this, in between, in this barzakh? And the idea is, yes, it can.
Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq has said, the deceased would rejoice from asking mercy and forgiveness for them in the same way as the living would rejoice from receiving gifts. So do not forget to send gifts to your loved ones who have passed away by remembering them and by asking forgiveness for them.
It could be that their progeny helped them, and by their actions, through their deeds, that helps their position in barzakh. It could be due to something that they have done, which is a sadaqah jariyah, something which continues. For example, if they've helped build a mosque, because they've helped plant a tree. Any of these things that in itself continues to result in good, that is going to help them in this period of time.
As we depart this world into the subsequent worlds, whether they are barzakh or the day of judgment, we carry with us what we have earned in the world. It is very difficult for us then to add to ourselves as we move on. In barzakh, the door of our actions are somewhat closed, although they're a little bit ajar. Our friends and our family and our children can still send forth to us. And indeed, we have many, many traditions that people in barzakh rely and wait for their close relatives to send forth something for them, because they realize they're in a dire need at that time and they haven't got quite enough. There is pleasure in them when they are remembered by their relatives and their descendants and their children, etc. And there is sorrow when they are forgotten.
No matter how we live in barzakh, it's not going to be our final abode. It is just an interim life, a life between the life of this world and the life which is going to be the real life after the souls are resurrected on the day of judgment, a platform for our final takeoff towards the Lord. Join me in our final episode of Discovering Islam
to discuss about the resurrection and the day of judgment. Until then, peace be with you all.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you because you are
a Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you.
From Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear brothers and sisters, thank you so very much for joining us on a whole brand new episode of Muslim Lady brought to you by IRIB English Radio. I'm your host Zainab, and in the studio with me, I am accompanied by my special guest and darling sister, Sister Razia Shamani. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam, my dear friend.
Thank you so very much for joining us today. It's been quite a while since we were at the studio talking about, I think last we dropped off was regarding the women of Ashura, their contributions, their profound roles, and how they basically changed the course of history. We've been talking about the women of Kufa as opposed to the women of Karbala and their stance in reference to the heinous actions of their husbands and the aftermath of Ashura.
When you want to get married, do not choose greenery brought up in sewage. Or in other words, do not choose a woman, do not select a woman as your spouse who has been brought up and raised in a corrupted family.
No matter how pretty or rich she is.
Yes, exactly. This is a principle that there's also the saying that there is an Iranian poem that says that the dog of the people of Kaf, the men of Cave, Ashab Kaf, they had a dog that because he had accompanied these righteous, God-fearing men, he was salvaged and saved, and other people, you know, a dog could reach a place, reach a status that by interacting, by, you know, this is just an example to show the impact of befriending good or bad people. This is true. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given human beings a very powerful, distinct power, which is to choose and to have the free will. And of course, it may be so much harder to be in a corrupted situation, but to stay on the right path. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also gives you the power, gives you more power. If you take one step for Him, He affirms your footsteps in His path, and he gives you tenfold strength and firmness, right? So we were talking about these women whose husbands were the enemies of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. They've done hideous acts in the campaign of Imam Hussein and on the day of Ashura. But we mentioned, for example, this lady that after the evening of Ashura, she couldn't stand, she couldn't tolerate the men attacking the Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet. There's another instance where you have Khuli. I'm sure you've all heard his name. Khuli ibn Yazid, who took the head of Imam al-Hussein to Kufa, and when he brought the head, the gates of the city, the doors of the palace of Ubaidullah were closed, and he didn't have the chance to present the head to Ubaidullah and get his prize, right? So he had to take it to his house. And so he went to his house. He went to his second wife, who was, the daughter of Malik ibn Aghrab from Bani Asad Hadrami tribe. And she asked him about,
his parcel, his cargo.
Yeah, so what's going on? And do you have any news? And he said, well, you know what? I brought a valuable gift for you, hon. And I'm going to make you rich and happy forever. And she was like, okay, what do you have for me? She said, I have the head of Hussein is in your house. At this point, She got enraged and she said, "Damn you, all the other men bring gold and silver to their wives, and you bring the head of the son of the prophet for me? This is the gift you bring for me? I swear to God that I will not talk to you. I will not stay with you in this house anymore." She shows her stance. She shows her opposition to Khuli. When Mukhtar Thaqafi seized the power and he was taking the revenge, he sent someone to Khuli, and they attacked his house, and he hid in the toilet under a basket, and they asked his wife, "Do you know where Khuli is?" She said no, but she pointed to the bathroom, and she
made a gesture, basically.
Exactly.
And exposed him.
Exposed him, and he was seized and killed. Alhamdulillah, this was the end of one of the enemies of the Ahlul Bayt. So this is another instance where the woman is living with someone who had the guts to do such a hideous, ugly action, and to be so proud of it, and she firmly disapproved.
It's so scary, though, the thought of it.
You know, at that time, you're thinking of beheading someone and having someone's head in your house.
No, the thought of living with such a monster, even in the case of Asiya, the wife of Fir'aun, she lived with a man who killed newborn children and enslaved women just because.
I know.
And his punishment for the sorcerers who had embraced the religion of Nabi Musa and Nabi Noah alayhi wa sallam was to tear their limbs apart.
Amputate them, right?
Yeah, exactly. She lived with such a monster. I have so much trouble wrapping my brain around this. Either she was suffering her entire life, you know?
And the way she was also martyred in a very brutal way.
Exactly.
I think she was also...
She was smashed by a rock. And there's actually a very beautiful hadith regarding her death, her martyrdom, like you said. But at the end, and my point is, even the wife of the murderers of Abu Abdullah alayhi salam and his family and companions, the idea of living under the same roof with such a monstrosity. We're going to go on a short break and we're going to be right back, so don't go anywhere.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters. You're listening to Muslim Lady. We've been talking about the women of Kufa as opposed to the women of Karbala and their stance in reference to the heinous actions of their husbands and the aftermath of Ashura. How could they do it? What? First of all, why? Second of all, how?
And I heard that Lady Asiya was a very beautiful woman raised in a very good family. And I think she was forced to marry.
Yeah, in the case of Fir'aun, that's a possibility because he was a tyrant, right? He got whatever he wanted. But,
you know, sometimes you hide your true essence, you hide your true personality until the time in your life where the climax of your life happens. Probably they hadn't shown, you know, manifested or exhibited this much brutality in their lifespan until that point in life where Imam Hussein alayhi salam was martyred in that way. So it's really hard to imagine this situation.
Exactly. Everything about the event of Ashura is just so exceptional.
This another similar story is with regard to Hind, the slave girl of the Yazid. They say that Hind was the daughter of a very well-known wealthy man, and that in her childhood she got a sickness and that she was paralyzed, and her father took her to the Ahlul Bayt, to Ali's house, and she got shifa. She was cured, right? And then after that, she gave this daughter of his to be in the service of that house, of Ali's house. And after that, she went to Imam Hassan's house. And then something happened, and he married Yazid. And
The Ahlul Bayt, they moved back to Medina, obviously. Yeah. And after after Amir al-Mu'mineen, so I guess Hind had to get married at some point.
Yeah, I don't know.
And I believe she was very beautiful, too.
So she married Yazid, and one thing about her was that when the captives were taken to the palace of Yazid, and Yazid was doing these ugly things, you know, disrespecting the face of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, she rushed out from behind the veils because she couldn't stand anymore what the ugly, inhumane actions that was going on, and she was hearing it and she was witnessing it. And she addressed her husband and she said, "Are so protective of your own women and of your own family, and, you know, and you put all of them behind the veil so that the eyes of the men would not be cast on them. Mm. And then look how you are treating the Ahlul Bayt, the women and children of the noble prophet, you know? Because apparently, I read somewhere that on the eve of Ashura, where they put the tents on fire and they looted the women, and they took away the abaya that was that the women were wearing, because apparently they had this
different layers of hijab,
yeah. And they had their scarves and their long dress to cover everything. But on top of that, they put a third layer, like the chador or the abaya that we wear. So they took that, they removed that from this, they snatched it away from the women. And Fatima Sukhra, one of Imam Hussein's daughters, was when she was running away, because Imam Sajjad alayhi salam told the women to run away into the deserts
and, you know, escape the fire.
To escape the fire and to escape the non-mahrams and all these animals who were after them, you know, their anklets.
Mm.
And they didn't have, obviously, they knew that they weren't wearing like special kind of jewelry, but this was a prestigious noble family, you know. These men wanted to loot them. So she started running, and one of the men kicked her on the head with something that she fell unconscious. The first thing that she said when she regained consciousness was that she saw her in the laps of her aunt, Zainab. The first thing that she wanted was to give me my abaya back, my chador, my protection, my veil back. Obviously, she had the hijab, but she didn't have the abaya. So this is the reaction of Hind's, you know, the Hind, Yazid's wife, where she raised her opposition, she raised her dissatisfaction with her husband, right? This is another woman that we can mention.
These are very interesting points, as alarming as they may be. But the thing about it, just as every other aspect of Ashura and the movement of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the blessed movement of Imam al-Hussein, is that it acts as a trigger, right? And it really gets us to contemplate and reflect upon our life decisions. A lot of these men who eventually at a very dark point in their lives decided to kill the household of the Prophet were known to be pious, God-fearing men. You know, some of them walked to Hajj by foot. God knows how many times some of them were in the army of Amir al-Mu'mineen and Imam al-Hassan alayhi salam. And I think the best prayer, what we learn from this, is that the best prayer we can have for ourselves is that Allah would grant us husn al-khatama, good fates, good endings. You can live your life one way and you can end it another, just like Hur, just like Shimr. That's all the time we have for today's episode. Join us again on another segment of Muslim Lady here on IRB English Radio. Until then, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Who is the Lover?
Allah.
Who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah.
Who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah. Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger. To Allah is our return.
The Quran, given by God to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, more than 1400 years ago, as guidance for humanity. Quran speaks about women.
The Quran teaches the equality of men and women in the eyes of Allah.
Chapter 33, verse 35.
All praise is due to the one and only. He is the master of all creation.
Modesty and chastity are encouraged by the Quran, both for women and for men.
Chapter 24, verses 30 and 31.
He is the sustainer and the maintainer of the whole universe.
God created us from one male and one female and made us into nations and tribes so that we make to know one another, not to despise each other.
Chapter 49, verse 13.
La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, Muhammad is the messenger, so Allah is our return.
The Quran has indicated worthy women in history just as it has mentioned such men and has commended them greatly.
Chapter 3, verse 37.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Times of sadness have
As-salamu alayk ya Aba Abdullah.
وإنما خرجت لطلب الإصلاح في أمة جدي صلى الله عليه وآله.
The words of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam in dialogue, a special program for the month of Muharram.
صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله.
Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the grandson of the noble Prophet Muhammad, the son of the commander of the faithful Imam Ali, the son of the Lady of Light, the esteemed Fatima. Imam al-Hussein, the beacon of light which guides towards faith and strength, the one who has eloquently said, O people, compete amongst yourselves to achieve the most commendable traits and noble character. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, the master of martyrs, these are his dialogues. The words of Imam al-Hussein in a letter in response to the letters of the Kufans.
قال الإمام الحسين عليه السلام بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم من الحسين بن علي إلى الملأ من المؤمنين والمسلمين أما بعد فإن هانئا وسعيدا قدم علي بكتبكم وكان آخر من قدم علي من رسلكم وقد فهمت كل الذي قصصتم وذكرتم ومقالة جلكم أنه ليس علينا إمام فاقبل لعل الله يجمعنا بك على الهدى والحق وقد بعثت إليكم أخي وابن عمي وثقتي من أهل بيتي وأمرته أن يكتب إلي بحالكم وأمركم ورأيكم فإن كتب أنه قد اجتمع رأي ملائكم وذوي الفضل والحجة منكم على مثل ما قدم علي به رسلكم وقرأت في كتبكم أقدم عليكم وشيكا إن شاء الله فلعمري ما الإمام إلا العامل بالكتاب والآخذ بالقسط والدائن بالحق لله والحابس نفسه على ذات الله والسلام.
In the name of Allah, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful. This is a letter from Hussein bin Ali to the noble men of the believers and Muslims. With regard to our subject matter, indeed, Hani and Saeed have come to me with your letters and have been the last people who have come to me with your letters. I understand that all of you have indicated and mentioned in your remark that there is no imam for us, so hurry up, perhaps Allah may direct us to the direct path and the right because of you. Hence, I have dispatched to you my brother in faith, my cousin, and the reliable person from my family members. I have ordered him to write to me about your situation, your affairs, and your point of view. Hence, if he reports to me the same view that your noblemen, your learned, and your intellectual people have written to me that I have read in your letters, then I will rush to you, insha'Allah, as soon as possible. By my life, the Imam cannot be but one who puts the Book of Allah into practice, one who is passionate about social justice, one who is devoted to the right, and one who has devoted everything for the sake of Allah. Peace be with you.
Karbala. As I step onto your sand, you capture my eyes. Karbala, I see heaven has been placed here beneath your skies.
And now let's listen to Dr. Muhammad Reza Fakhr Rouhani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bi nasta'in. As well indicated, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam received many letters from the inhabitants of Basra and mainly Kufa. According to some estimates, he received around 12,000 letters of invitation from the people of Kufa. Then Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, in his answer, indicated that in answer to the collective letters of the people of al-Kufa, indicated that he had certainly received the lost portion of letters that Hani and Sa'id had brought him from al-Kufa. And in the